Let's take our Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to finish up our series this week on marks of maturity, because as far as I can tell, everybody is matured all the way. So we should be able to finish up tonight, this morning rather, and we're done. What about all those poor saps in the rest of the church that are not quite where we are? But I have to leave them where they are. But anyhow, that's next week we're going to have some missionaries speaking to us and so forth during the missions conference. And then the following week we start our new Sunday school class series, 9 weeks. We have 3 different classes. If you have not heard about that, you can learn more about it at the Welcome Center. Not the Welcome Center, but there is a table out there on the other side. And we're going to be having 3 different classes. Brother Bob Foltz here in the back. He's going to be teaching through the book of Daniel and prophecy. Very important stuff. And if you don't know about that, here's what a lot of folks say about Revelation and Daniel. Nobody can understand anything there, so we just, you know, leave it there. Be careful of that, because that's where a lot of cults come from. A lot of crazy ideas in religion come from books that people say are too difficult to understand. And if you allegorize the book of Revelation or Daniel, you're going to have a really difficult time understanding all of Scripture. And I think it's a very important class. So Brother Foltz is going to be preaching on that. And we'll have a class on history that matters. And then we have a class that's class I'll be teaching. We'll be meeting in this choir room over here. And Brother Foltz will be meeting over on this side. And Pastor Dave will be meeting all the way down the hall. And he'll be teaching on the fruit of the Spirit. And so we'll go 9 weeks. And some folks have asked, are we going to repeat those subjects? You can rotate around. It depends on how it goes. If the class bombs, we'll never teach those subjects again. You'll never hear about the fruit of the Spirit ever again. But no, we may repeat those at some point. We'll see how it goes. If the church doesn't fold up and blow away, then we might consider doing that. So let's take our Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to talk today about the balanced life. The balanced life. It says in chapter 11, verse 1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Look at chapter 16, verse 11, Proverbs 16, 11. It says, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. Toledo, Ohio is known for a couple, maybe 3 different things. One of the major ones is the scale. The Toledo scale. And the importance of a scale is its accuracy, its precision. If you've ever had a scale that was not accurate, and then you got on a scale that was accurate, that could be very discouraging. Because the scale is not meant to make you feel good. It's meant to tell you accurately what is going on. And otherwise, you may pay too much, you may pay too little. And that's why in the Old Testament, of course, there was not the same type of thing that we have today. The over guidance of the government, guiding the precision of weights and measurements and so forth. We have entire departments that are committed to that, making sure that weight actually is what it is. And have you ever seen the Norman Rockwell painting of the lady? She's standing at the meat market. And she is she's looking at the meat, but she's pushing up on it, on the scale. The weight, the meat is on the scale. She's pushing up on it, and the grocer on the other side is pushing down on it. And they're both trying to cheat the other person, because if there's any kind of a question at all, somebody's going to try to get the advantage one over the other. And that has a lot to do with where we are in the Christian life, because sometimes I look at my life and my reputation, and I'm kind of pushing up on this. I'm kind of pushing up on the scale a little bit where I need to. In other places, I'm pushing down on the scale, and you realize that other people are doing the same thing. My strengths, I want to highlight and kind of ignore my weaknesses. And you're doing the same thing. You're highlighting your strengths while trying to pretend that you don't have these weaknesses, and that's a false balance. It's a false balance to be an amazing believer in this, 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 and this, but never talk about this. And if you've ever been around a church or a Christian who is not vulnerable, who will never admit or act like they've done anything wrong or are a little bit short in an area, that's an unbalanced Christian. Because you say, well, I don't think we should talk about our weaknesses. Well, whether you talk about it or not, you should at least admit them when you're confronted with them. Because if you don't, you have a false balance. You have your own system of measurements. You say, well, that's just, you know, I'll never admit defeat, never admit weakness, never show any signs of vulnerability. Be careful that you don't become a liar. Because it's not that people don't know that you have weaknesses. They know it. But do you know that they know it? Do you know that you have weaknesses? I don't think we walk around saying, I really struggle with this on our t-shirt. There's no reason. I mean, that's highlighting your weakness, almost making it a matter of pride. But the Lord, if you have children, if you have a spouse, the Lord will give you plenty of opportunities to know that you have weaknesses. And so you don't sit there and fixate on them. And if you're a type A personality, you're not going to fix your weaknesses. You admit them. You humble yourself. You say, I'm going to try to do better and surrender to the Lord in that. But there is no such thing as a perfect human being. But there is a balanced human being. A balanced human being. Someone that does their best, and when they fail, they say, I failed, I'm going to do better. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. The balanced life is really a life that indicates maturity. There are some things in Scripture, when you look at them, they may appear to be contradictions, but it is actually two perspectives on the same thing. And that's what we're going to look at. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 9. First is the balance of fear. The balance of fear. Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 10, tells us something that's important to fear. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The balance of fear, number one, fear God. Fear God. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. There is a small, very difficult to see line between pride and confidence. We'll see that in a little bit here. But in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. If a person has the fear of the second things here that we're going to mention, the two and three, they're going to have not confidence, but arrogance. When you have the fear of the Lord, you can be confident in the fear of the Lord. You can be confident as a person. Because you are aware that there is a higher power. When you don't have the fear of the Lord, you are the higher power, and you're constantly looking around for people who might rival you and bring you down. The fear of anyone that's smarter than you. The fear of anyone that's sharper than you. You're constantly afraid and intimidated by other people. But when you have the fear of the Lord, you have confidence in yourself. Why? I know that it's not me. I know that God can help me to do what I need, whatever it might be. I don't have to be afraid. Look at chapter 28, verse 14. Chapter 28, verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Don't fall into the apathetic Christian life. The apathetic Christian life says, if you're not careful, that's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. And you just go through your life and you're a calloused, hardened person. Can I tell you why you're that way? Because you're not afraid anymore. Apathetic means no feeling, correct? And so because when a person gets to the point of apathy, you say, I'm not afraid of anything. You should be afraid of God. And if you're not afraid of God, then you're not... You are not growing in the Christian life. You're an unbalanced person. Truth be told, you're a bump on a log. You might as well be a stump. You might as well be a fire hydrant. Because you're just existing as a human being. There are a lot of people that are hooked up to life support that are in the same position as you are. They're in a coma. They haven't been thinking. They haven't been feeling, interacting with anybody. They're alive, yes. But they're no longer able to feel. He that, it says there, chapter 28, 14, happy is the man that feareth alway. Now, here's the thing, feareth what? You say, well, that's my life's verse. I'm always afraid of everything. No, he's talking about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And by the way, it's getting more and more like this. People are afraid of things. Like what? Well, let's look at the second one there, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25. This is a big one. Don't fear fear. Now, that may not make sense to some of you. But Proverbs 3:25 says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Have you ever had cold sweats come over you? An anxiety attack out of nowhere? That's not of God. That's not of God. You say, well, what if it happens? Then that must mean God's dead, because there's nothing that can be done. There's nothing that can be done. The fear that grips you like that out of nowhere is not of God. How do I know that? You're not thinking about God. You're not thinking that God can control this, or that even that God is punishing you. You're not even thinking about God. You are paralyzed by fear out of nowhere. This hits ladies a lot of times. It'll hit ladies in the middle of the night. But it hits men just as well. I think the further we go and the further our society gets from the fear of God, the greater the fear of fear itself. Isn't that what Roosevelt said? We have nothing to fear but fear itself. Don't be afraid of fear. Because fear, the fear of fear, what are we talking about? It makes no sense after a while, does it? But that's the way humans are. We get ourselves twisted around, and before we know it, we're afraid of being afraid. Sounds like you're a child. Maturity says, yes, there are certain things to be afraid of. I don't know if you ever heard the, you know, when you were a kid, you would, you know, call out to your parents, Mom, can you open the door? Can you leave every light in the house on? Mom, can you turn the floodlights on outside? Can you ask the neighbors to turn their light on? You know, it's like the kid that, yeah, I told this story before, but it's too good to pass up. He said, Dad, will you bring me a drink of water? He said, no, I'm not going to bring you a drink of water. Go to sleep. 10 minutes later, said the same, Dad, can you bring me a... And he kept saying that every 10 or 15 minutes. Finally, Dad said, son, if you ask me one more time for a drink of water, I'm going to come in there and I'm going to spank the fire out of you. He said, Dad, when you come to spank the fire out of me... sometimes fear, you just can't deal with it. You got to have water, but... That idea of fear, there was a time I remember as a kid when I remember my mom talking to my older sisters about back problems. And it's the first time I ever heard anybody talk about any problems with your spine. I remember it. And for whatever reason, it just gripped my mind. Like, you have to be careful how you sleep. This is a brand new thing to be afraid of, because you can't just sleep. You've got to think about how you sleep. Because you sleep on your back, that might be okay. If you sleep on your side, you could be doing permanent damage to your spine. You know, remember back before you worried about these things? And I used to be able to sleep without a pillow between my knees. Just, you go to sleep. But now, I got to have it. Even if it's not, you know, it's just those bones rubbing against it. I can't deal with it. What if I wake up and I've rubbed myself raw? This is a scary thing. And so you have to do it. But then I remember my mom saying, go to sleep. Don't worry about your bones. And that, you know what? That was a comforting thing as a little kid, because I was more afraid of my mom than being a paraplegic. It didn't matter. It didn't matter anymore. Everything's going to be fine. You know what? That's the problem with us as humans. We are afraid of things that we ought not to be afraid of. And the reason is because, see, point number one, fear God. Fear God. Don't you think that, didn't he say, fear him which can cast both body and soul into hell? We don't think about that. We don't think God could send me to hell. Well, he won't, because I'm saved. So therefore, he has no power, right? You don't have to be afraid of God anymore, because you're not going to hell. Can I tell you, God does not equal hell. God is the one that created hell for the purpose of judging the angels and Satan. And God is the one that determined that people who were unsaved are going to go to hell. God's like in charge of the whole thing. I'm trying to touch some of the younger people. Like the whole thing. Right? And what does that mean? You don't just have to be afraid of this punishment. And there were belts in my house. I was not afraid of the belt. Except I was kind of afraid of the belt. because the belt represented the power behind it. Think about your own life. Are you afraid of the things that God can do, or are you afraid of God? People get out of church all the time. People stop reading the Bible. People stop living for the Lord. They stop doing what Christians ought to do because they're no longer afraid. They say, well, you know, the pastor or this Christian or this person, they use them as an excuse. They never look past the fact that this Christian and this pastor and this church only here because of God. God's the one behind it all. So the fear of God is supposed to be in our lives, and the fear of fear is not supposed to be. He said, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So if you're afraid of fear, if you have anxiety, if you're gripped by these things, I'm not saying medication won't dull your senses to that. But I will say this, it did not come from God. Now, I don't understand all the chemical dependencies and the chemical so forth. I know this, the brain is a lot more complex than the commercials make it out to be. The commercials basically say, well, here's your brain with a little bit of, you know, we'll just draw this cartoon. And all you got to do is put this chemical in the cartoon and it's fine. And everything starts being happy again. I think that may be a little bit of reductionism. You may be simplifying things a little bit too much. I know a man that's a psychiatrist, Christian psychologist. He said the chemical imbalance thing, he talked to me, he said, that thing is, it's just a moneymaker. Just a moneymaker. The idea, because nobody knows. Said, if there's a problem, you ought to be able to source the problem. If you've got a pain in your arm, you can go to the doctor and look through an X-ray machine and say, you know, yep, there's a bone that's broken. But when you start dealing with the mind, be careful who you're listening to. Be careful what you grab on and say, yep, just take this pill. Just take this pill 4 times a day, every day for the rest of my life. You might be doing things you don't even know what you're doing. Seeking for these things. Hey, nobody wants to be afraid. Nobody wants to have these problems. Nobody does. But at the end of the day, while you're alive, why not be alive? Being alive comes with pain and sorrow and fear. But it also comes with victory and joy and endurance. And just don't be medicated through your whole life. You can't even think straight. Now, I'm not a medical professional. I'm not giving you medical advice. I'm just saying, think twice about what your doctor prescribes to you. Maybe think 3 times about it and do some research. Play the devil's advocate in that regard. Number 3, don't fear man. Don't fear man. Proverbs 29:25. We don't call it the fear of man today. We call it peer pressure. We call it being intimidated. The fear of man, it says, bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So if you take both sides of those verses and apply them, they work. They're backwards compatible. The person that fears man is putting his trust in man, and they're unsafe. They're, in fact, in a snare. They're caught. They're chained, unable to get loose. On the flip side, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord, that's the person who fears the Lord. They fear the Lord, they are safe. So if there's a lady who makes you feel intimidated, can I tell you why? You're trusting in her opinion. If there's a woman, whether that be your mom, whether that be your sister, a neighbor, a lady in this church, whoever it is, if you're afraid of her, it's because you don't fear God properly. You are fearing her and you're putting your trust in what she thinks about the world. You see how that works? Guys, we, you know, we're never afraid of anybody. Yeah, right. You know, you can always tell you're intimidated by a guy when you want to challenge him and knock him down. When you want to be smarter than him. When you want to be richer than him. When you want to be the guy that can have the last word. You're intimidated by that man. I'm not saying that every time you have a conversation or discussion or even an argument, it means you're intimidated. But a lot of times we'll hide these things. And if you have somebody said that little people have little problems, and they say hurt people hurt people. And it's an interesting thought to consider that the reason why I'm mad at you is because I trust you and I'm putting too much stock in your opinion. And so I can't stand being around you. You know, a boss that is a jerk can be handled and can be can be worked for lack of a better phrase. You can work for a guy that's a jerk if you have confidence in yourself about what's right and what's wrong, and you can do what's right and what's wrong regardless of what somebody else says. Some people, you work for a boss that's small-minded and big-mouthed. How do you deal with that? Well, you don't put your trust in that person. You put your trust in the Lord. I'm not saying you don't honor them and don't respect them and don't obey what they say. I'm saying that you don't put your self-identity, it's not based on what this person thinks. Your identity is based on Jesus Christ and what He is and who He is, the fact that He controls and made you, and He is living in you. And by the way, it works for marriage too. If your identity is based on what your spouse thinks of you primarily. Now listen, I understand. Does this match? Does this match? Do I look okay? Does this outfit make me look fat? Right? Okay, so you ask those things of one another because it has more to do with the physical, the outside. But if you base your own personal identity on your spouse's acceptance or rejection of you, you're going to be miserable in your marriage. You're going to be miserable. You said, well, I thought we were supposed to be one. Well, it's kind of like one, but it's more like one times one equals one. It's Christ to have the preeminence. This is the classic triangle, right? As I get closer to the Lord and my spouse gets closer to the Lord, we get closer to one another. But if we start out in our relationship saying, I want you to make me feel like $1 million, how many realize that's a losing proposition after the honeymoon? Why? Because no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. What? His own flesh. I wake up in the morning thinking about me. My spouse wakes up in the morning thinking about, supposed to be thinking about me. Amen? And as a result, we found out we didn't marry the Lord. What? Some people are just like me. They're selfish. Right? You thought you married the Lord. You didn't. You married, the devil. So, and your spouse did too. What a blessing. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. It doesn't depend. Your identity doesn't depend on whether your grandchildren love you or not. Whether your sister thinks you're awesome or not. Whether your kids really, really like you or not. Your identity does not depend on anyone but God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He made me, God made me. So I want my kids to serve God, and I want them to like me and want to come over my house. I want my grandkids some 15, 20 years from now. I want them to come to be with me. And hey, but my identity is not them. How sad is it when we see people whose very identity is nothing more than their dog? And they walk their little dog around. They got the winter gear. And I'm not very old, but I can remember the days before refrigerators in the dog food aisle. Anybody else remember those days? Right? I mean, it's amazing what we're feeding our animals. I'm not saying you shouldn't take care of your beast. I know a merciful man, doeth good to the life of his beast or something like that. But in the Old Testament, there's really not much said about pets. Why? Because animals are made for the service of man. And you know what? Some of the best pets out there are your service dogs for the blind. They actually perform a service. And in some countries, they you can eat them. That's a service. But I'm not sure how we got there. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 13. I was thinking about dog tacos or something. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. Filipinos, they love it, man. They say, manna. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. It says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Are you afraid of a conversation that you know you have to have? Memorize this verse. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. She may block me on Instagram or Facebook, but I will not fear. She may look at me and say, I wish you were not my mom. I'm not going to fear what man shall do unto me. Why? It's more important what God wants in my life. My trust is in the Lord. Now, that's easier said than done. But if you'll notice the proper balance, yes, fear God. Fear God. God could put a bug in your body and you'd be gone overnight. Happens all the time. And if you're not, it's because God didn't do it to you. Don't be afraid of fear and don't be afraid of man. Be afraid of God. Some people say, well, it's reverence. Well, the Bible uses that phrase in connection with godly fear. Reverence and godly fear. Yes, it is reverence. It is respect. It is being showing proper honor to God. But it's also just straight up afraid of what God could do. Afraid. I mean, you ought to have some humility considering the fact that you and I have to eat several times a day or we're miserable. And God never has to eat or take anything into him to survive. He is self-existent. You want to talk about perpetual motion machine? That's God. God is the original perpetual, the only perpetual motion machine in the world. He does not need to take anything in for energy. He exists. The sun shrinks in size all the time, every day, all day long. God never shrinks in size. God is the same. And so the proper fear is the fear of the Lord. Now, let's go on here. We've got to move. Number next is the balance of wealth. Proverbs chapter 13. The balance of wealth. Notice that money is something that can be a curse or a blessing, depending on how it was acquired and the heart's motives behind it. Proverbs 13, verse 11 says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. These are the negative aspects of wealth. Chapter 15, verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. And chapter 23, verse number 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. So here's the negative side, and we can say that this is, God is not emphasizing in these verses that it's a wonderful thing to be rich. He's emphasizing here in verse 4, you should not work in order to be rich. Why? Because that is motivated by greed, chapter 15, verse 27. And it's vain, chapter 13, verse 11. What's wrong with being rich? I don't know that there's anything wrong with being rich. Look at chapter 3, verse number 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. Here is a promise in the Old Testament to the saints. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So the word makes it plain, God is interested in blessing his children financially, providing their motives are pure. God is interested in that. The challenge, of course, is even in the Old Testament where you have these promises and these blessings, you have the example, the ultimate example of suffering, which is Job. Now, Job was before the law, we know, but still, that was the great question of Job. How can a righteous person be going through so much difficulty? How can this person have everything taken away? Did you see Benny Hinn recanted this week? He's done it before. Basically, I should not say that God's blessings are for sale. I repudiate this. Blessings of God are not for sale. Well, we'll see how long that sticks. There's too much money to be made, and sometimes you have to just get some headlines. That's the fact. So if you come out and say, everything that I taught was wrong, people listen to you. And then you can go back to teaching what you always taught. He did it in the 80s. I think he did it once between the 80s and now he's done it again. The idea is the prosperity gospel, that if you will simply do what God wants you to do, you will tithe and you will give seed money, God will bless you, and he will give more to you than you give to him. So you have all these widows giving all their stuff and all their money that they can't afford to give. Here's the proper balance. Chapter 11, verse 24. It says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. That's the proper balance. There's nothing wrong with increasing. There's nothing wrong with having more. Isn't that what this verse says? There is that scattereth. Somebody that has seed available. They have an asset, but they're not holding tight to it. They're throwing it out. They're investing. The parable of the talents, where the man was rebuked who took his one talent and hid it in the earth. Whereas the other said, I went and traded the talents that I had, and now I have more. Scattering. Yes. Giving out. I don't see any problem with talking about money. I think money is a language in a lot of ways. It's a medium of exchange. It's communication. The Bible, in fact, connects money with communication, talking about communicating to one another. It is an example or an illustration of what is important to me. We got to be careful. We don't grab a hold of that money and say, I'll never be poor again. I'll never go back to my family's when I grew up eating peanut butter. I'll never go back to those days. But what if God wants you to go back to those days? Now, if you go back to those days because you're an idiot with your money, that's your own fault. But there's a fine line there, isn't there? And God gives every believer the opportunity to do what they wish to do with their money. Just keep in mind, God's the one that gave each of us the money to begin with. Just like the parable of the talents. He gave one 10, he gave one 5, and he gave one 1. God gave everything that we have to us. By the way, don't be proud about the fact that you have nothing. Don't be proud about the fact that you have everything. Neither one. Why? God's the one that gave the initial investment. And if we think about the fact that God's coming back to check on how we did with our money, you know, well, I don't want my kids to ever suffer. Name for me the TEDx talks or the great commencement addresses at universities where the guy starts out and he says, I grew up having everything I ever wanted. You know what they all start out with? I came up hard. I didn't have much. Came from the other side of the tracks. Came from a tiny town you've never heard of. They all say that. Now, there are rare exceptions, but the vast majority of people stand up and say, I came from nothing, I had a hard life, and I fought, and here I am today. So why would you want to remove that which could help your child succeed in the future? You remove all obstacles, you pay for everything, you make sure they never have to worry about ever going without, i.e., not to look like a bad parent in the other kid's eyes. Amen. It's crazy. It's a crazy thing. You know, the phrase got around at my kid's school, and they were, you know, back in, I don't know how many years ago, the phrase was, hippity hoppity, the Marshalls have poverty. I have no idea. That doesn't even rhyme. What does that mean? I said, listen, I've been to visit towns built on city dumps. Let me just guarantee you this one thing. We're not living in poverty. We're not living in poverty. Just because we don't have everything that everybody else has, which is greed and envy and covetousness, right? A great opportunity for you to teach your kids that stuff. You know, maybe they don't have the designer everything. But you know why? They don't need it. And not only that, you could be hindering their ability to overcome obstacles. Do you want your kid to be successful or not? I mean, who was it? William Macy and his wife that paid for the SAT scores. You know what? How much? Well, that really helped them in college, didn't it? From now on, anywhere those kids go to school, every grade, you know, the kids in the class are going to be riding them. Did your mom pay for this one? Right. Every little thing that happens kind of ruined them. But your kids need to overcome. The balance is scatter and God will increase you. But if you withhold more than is meet, it didn't say withhold. It said withhold more than is meet. There's nothing wrong with saving. That could be part of the problem that you're having. You don't save any money. You say, I can't afford to save. You can't afford to save. That's why you say that, because you've never saved. You've got to save money. Apparently, this is not very popular. I don't know. I don't know, man. I don't know. So what's wrong with saving money? Nothing. Nothing wrong with saving money. It's not easy to do. And don't whine about it. If you go out to eat, instead of buying cheaper food at the grocery store and cooking at home, you can save money if you want to. I'm not saying it's convenient. I'm not saying it's easy. It's easier not to do it. But what I get convicted about it is, you know, the reason why I'm in financial difficulty is because I was not prepared for these legitimate bills. Why was I not prepared? Because I was living for right now instead of realizing that I may wake up tomorrow. They went ahead and put Christmas on the calendar. What were they thinking? Right? Well, I'll celebrate Christmas. Well, amen, brother. Send a little bit my way. That'd be a blessing. Good. Good. There is that maketh himself rich, chapter 13, verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. There's the proper balance. If God's given you the ability to make money easily, and there are many people like that, I should say there are a few people like that, then great. But if you're the kind of person that says, well, we came up poor and never had nothing, and we've worked hard, get off your high horse. There's something I can't stand more than a rich guy that's snobbish is a poor guy that's snobbish. You ever consider the fact that maybe he has more because he's smarter than you? I've got no problem with rich people. They're a little intimidating to be around because I realize what an idiot I am. I'm not talking about inherited money. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. But they're smart people. You know, you're not going to tax the rich and make them poor. It's not going to happen. Why? They're smarter than the tax people. That's what's going to happen. And I have no problem with people having more than I do. No problem at all. It gives me something to strive for. When I look at somebody's car or somebody's house, I go, must be nice. And something inside of me goes, yeah, why don't you work towards that? We just want to sit in your little shack and complain about how everybody else is rich. Amen. But at the same time, if you trust in your riches, you're just as stupid. You think, well, I got more than everybody. Hello, who gave it to you? Well, I worked hard for it. There's guys that will work you under the table in third world country, they never have a quarter of what you have. Somebody helped you get on top of that fence post. It was God. So having the proper balance is recognizing God could take this away, but he gave it to me. That doesn't mean I just turn around and give my paycheck away. God expects me for me to pay the bills that are coming. But at the same time, not being a greedy miser that's afraid of everything. Scatter, and God will increase you. All right, let's look at chapter 6, and let's move on to the balance of work. The balance of work. The goal, really, of this lesson is to offend everybody. I hope we're doing okay. Chapter 6, verse number 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. God endorses the idea of work and suggests that everyone ought to do their fair share of work. Look at chapter 10, verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Chapter 13, verse 4. 13:4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Chapter 20, verse number 4. Chapter 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. God is endorsing the work ethic. Working hard. What do I get for it? Well, I get meat in the summer. I get food in the harvest. I'm able to provide for my family. I'm able to calm the fears and beat back the hunger from the door. But there is such a thing, and some of us, these are the verses we need to read. We need to be diligent, and we need to actually try. Think about this. If you could rewind and go back to high school and actually try 50% of the time, where would you be today? What if you were to actually try right now in your work? Actually care and actually do a good job. That'd be a great thing. Where would you be in 10 years if you started right now actually caring about your job and actually trying to make money and try to become better and become an expert in your field? Where would you be in 10 years? Well, the flip side, again, is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, that great chapter or book of depression. Book of depression, the guy who reached the top and realized that nothing was up there but the top. Chapter 2, verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, and note, if you look just cursory glance at chapter 2, you see all the things that he did. He did a little more than I've done. And he said, the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And he goes on, chapter 3, verse 9, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? He's asking a rhetorical question. He's saying, there is no profit in work. So there is such a thing as a workaholic, which represents a form of vanity. Being a workaholic can be a bad thing. Because what it means you're addicted to work. You say, I can't come home, sweetheart. Kids, I'm not going to be able to make that trip we were talking about. I'm not able to come to your game. I'm not able to do this or go there because I got to work. I got to work. If you're not careful, you're addicted to being away from things that really matter. And you soothe your conscience by saying, I'm making money. Now, I'll be honest with you. We don't have a lot of those folks. We've got a lot more of the first kind. But the second kind is just as much of a problem. Why? If you think you're going to do it all and win it all and fix it all and build it all and make all the money, you're wrong. You are worshiping yourself. You're worshiping yourself and your work ethic. And you know that when you'll hear people say stuff like, well, you know, my dad made me do this, that, and the other. Well, that's good. What about your God? What has he made you do? Well, when I came up, my dad taught me to work hard. Well, that's good. But if that means abandoning your family, you can't get to church, you don't have time to read your Bible, you're constantly go, 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 and you never have time to just be who God made you to be, then you might be idolizing work. And it could be because your parents were lazy, or you want to prove to everybody that you'll never live like they... Okay. It would be better for us to be motivated by what God wants us to do, not what we're trying to fix in our past. Not what we're trying to overcome. Not what we're trying to prove to other people. Christians can work out, can work anybody under the table. I'm sorry, that's not a good motivating thing. How do I know that? That's Phariseeism. Yeah, should a Christian work hard? Yes. For what purpose? To prove that Christians are better. I don't know if you've noticed, but Christians are not better. They're saved, thank God. And I would say that there are a lot of Christians who follow the Lord and love the Lord are generally better people. Why? Because they're following God. So that should lead us to this conclusion. I ought to be glorifying God with my job. But you know what we think? God doesn't care about my job. It's not the ministry. All I do is sweep. All I do is put bolts on. Put nuts on the bolts. All I do is just deal with numbers. See how we are? We say, God, you stand over there while I work my job. You stand over there while I do the best I can. And we're always talking about how we're working so hard and how we really hustle. And you got to grind every day. And you just get up and go. And that's how we roll. Why? Because you're not doing it for the glory of God. You're doing it for the glory of you. Workaholics. Sometimes ladies, I've been around ladies where their moms were just crack the whip and they're constantly move, 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 go, 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 get this done, get that done, get this season up, we got to get these dishes out, we got to get that thing. And they're constantly, and they're never at rest in their heart and their soul because they constantly feel the whip on their back. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You didn't clean the house enough. You didn't fix it, and you didn't, and just constantly being goaded. Yeah, you should be diligent. Yeah, you should be concerned, and thank God for it. But some of you, I've heard stories, some of you in the subcultures in our town, where it's like, and it comes from, you know, long cultures over the other side of the pond and things like that. We got to be careful that we're seeking to work for the glory of God. For the glory of God. When you wash dishes, you're washing the dishes for the glory of God. When you cook a meal, when you change the oil on your car, when you go to work, when you clean out the garage, these things that we do, we're not asking God to step outside of our lives for that little length of time. God, what can I do with these things here? How can I glorify you? That's the balance of work. Number three or four is the balance of pride. And we may be running out of time here. Balance of pride. Won't take a long time here. But basically, I'll give this to you. God never wants us to depend upon ourselves for a solution to life. Proverbs 16:5, it says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Pride is never called a good thing. It is never connected with growth in godliness. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. A man's pride shall bring him low. But on the flip side, a spirit-filled Christian can emanate such confidence of the Lord that it is often misconstrued by others as pride. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do just about anything. What did he say? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And some of those things were difficult, enduring things. Some of them were active, proactive, accomplished great victories types of things in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, I am become a fool in glorying. He said, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle. That sounds like pride. But not in Paul's case. Didn't he say in 1 Corinthians, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all? What is he saying? I'm better than all of you guys in this. He told the Corinthians. Now, they were boasting about speaking in tongues. He said, I beat every single one of you in tongues. He said in 1 Corinthians, the crown of pride. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, we understand Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, had a special office that you and I don't necessarily have. But can you imagine even saying that? You know what ought to happen? I'll tell you what people in this church ought to do. They ought to follow me. Paul had no problem saying that. That was spirit-filled confidence in the Lord. This is what I'm doing for God, and I want other people to follow me. Now, we have to have that proper balance because pride is an abomination to the Lord. And it goes before fall. So it's not just that once you get to a certain place in your life, you're locked in, man. People just need to be more like you. You know, I've heard people say things like that where it's like, you know, I just wish people around here would be more like me. And I'm thinking, I don't. I don't want people to be like me, I can tell you that. Why? Because there's only room for one person like me in this world. This town ain't big enough for both of us, right? But I think that the idea that says, you know what, isn't that what you want for your kids? You want them to follow the God that you love. You want them to read this book. You want them to do. We got to be careful that we're doing it. But there comes a point when it's okay to say the Bible is right. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That's where my faith and trust is. That's what I'm banking my soul on. And you ought to do the same thing. That confidence will help you. The next one is the balance of discipline. We'll hit this one quick and move on. The balance of discipline. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. But you have to be careful. The other side of that is, you fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You cannot beat godliness into your children. And you may be a type A alpha male or very organized kind of person. Be careful that you don't try to discipline your way into godliness. That pride will come back in there. False balance. The last one we'll look at is Proverbs chapter 15, the balance of a merry heart. And I don't know if I gave that one to you or not. But I want you to look at Proverbs 15:13. And let's look at, you may be missing some blanks here. We can fill those in for you later. But the idea is to keep you awake. As long as you know there's something missing, you're going to stay awake. 15:13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. 15:15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Chapter 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A merry heart, being happy, being merry, having joy. We talked about that last week. Now, in the great book of Ecclesiastes, that great book of depression, is a good balance. I call it depression because, frankly, he's pretty apathetic or depressed at that point. But he said there, there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. And he said it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. So if you're constantly watching nothing but comics on YouTube and listening to comics and laughing, you need to go to a funeral home and hang around. You need to go to a hospital where they found out it's stage 4 cancer. You need to be hanging around people who are dealing with very difficult issues. You need to balance that out. If you are prone to depression and you are watching those cartoon commercials on television going, "That's me," you need to watch some comics. You need to be around people who laugh and joke. It can help you. I was reading an article this week about the medical benefits of laughter and of humor. I mean, there are numerous. Here's the good balance, and we'll close out with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The good balance here in this area, the balance of a merry heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. There's the balance. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Some people get the first part right, but they don't get the second part. Some skip to the end and don't get the first one. Be happy and rejoice in the Lord, but don't stop praying. Hey, God's going to work this thing out. Thank the Lord, but I'm going to pray for you. Yeah, you're going through a difficult time. Enjoy, smile, laugh, have a fun time. When's the last time you laughed, right? But then when's the last time you prayed? So it's not just being overjoyed at something. It's not just being burdened in prayer 24 hours a day. It's having both of those things and having the proper balance. The Lord said that just wait is His delight. He said, I like it when things even out. I like it when you have a little bit of this and you have a little bit of that. Balanced Christians, that's what we're seeking for. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Proverbs and all of the instruction that is given. It is so applicable to us today in our lives. I pray that You would bless now as we prepare to worship You. I pray, God, that You would give us the opportunity to sense Your presence here. Lord, You said where two or three are gathered in Your name, You would be here. So it's not, I guess, whether You're here. It's whether we are able to discern Your presence. Lord, I pray that You would help us to remember that church is about You. It's not about us. I pray that You'd bless us now as we go, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.